ability of the truth of God that he offers. It's overcome by a godly life. In the passage we have in front of us, Acts chapter 17, 1 to 10, in view of Paul's epistle about this in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, gives practical application to that effect. Let's look to God in prayer before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace, for the privilege that we have of fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning, and we ask that as we get into it, that we would understand it, use it under the power of the Spirit of God, and that our Savior be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul and his evangelistic team were badly slandered in their ministry at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts 17, 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This would be the Old Testament Scriptures. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul or joined Paul and Silas, and out of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain base fellows in the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received. And these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, seeing that there is another king, one named Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, or the collateral of Jason, or they made a bond, and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. That's the length of our lesson this morning. Well, anyway, in leaving Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that's the entire evangelistic team, came to Thessalonica. And Paul began to minister in the synagogue in line with his practice of giving the gospel to the Jew first. We know from Romans chapter 1:16, Paul says the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Greek, and that's what he would do. He'd go into the synagogue, and it was very, very typical in a synagogue to have a visiting Jew get up and speak, especially one who at one time had been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, which was the governing religious body for the nation of Israel. So Paul would go and he'd speak to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Well, as he reasoned with them from the Old Testament about Messiah's suffering, his death, and his resurrection, he claimed that Jesus, whom Paul preached unto them, was the Messiah. Incidentally, in witnessing to a Jew, it's very, very helpful to get a good grasp on the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus of Nazareth and just give that to the Jew, because he knows that as authoritative, at least the conservative and then especially the Orthodox Jew would. But it's especially, so you pull out your New Testament, often that turns them off because they've been taught that the New Testament is corrupted. So you can just use the Old Testament. That's all Paul had at this time anyway. Passages like Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, these are all helpful. Well, anyway, convinced by Paul's words, many Jews and Greeks, including the chief women of the city, also believed. Now, this huge conversion led the unbelieving Jews to be jealous, so they caused evil men to create an uprising and assault the home of Jason, where Paul's outreach team had been staying. Paul and his team were not present at the time, so the crowd captured Jason. They brought him to the city rulers and claimed that those who had turned the world upside down had arrived and deceived Jason into opposing Caesar's decrees with the claim that they were to follow a competitive emperor named Jesus. Incidentally, this turned out to be a common critique of the early Christian church. They were slandered extensively by people saying of them that they were looking to a competitive emperor, and that left the impression that they were insurrectionists. And insurrection was punishable by death in the Roman Empire. So that's what the Jews sought to do. Now, Jesus was a king, but Jesus did not come to overthrow the old Roman Empire. He's going to overthrow the revived Roman Empire at the second coming of Christ, but not at the first coming. And in fact, in the emperor in that day, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Peter in his epistle, 1 Peter, talked about honoring the king and submitting to the rule of the government authorities that were there at the time. So this was a slander. It misused a truth to make Paul's team look like traitors of Rome. Jesus will invade the world and destroy the revived Roman Empire with its ruler, the Antichrist, at the end of the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 19:11-12, along with Daniel 2:40-44, the original Roman Empire in Daniel's dream is part of the image that is the iron legs. But you have the toes that are a mixture of iron and clay, those 10 toes, and they represent 10 rulers of the revived Roman Empire. It's in the days of those 10 kings that the revived Roman Empire that Christ is going to come back, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And that's when he comes back in Revelation 19. But neither Christ nor his followers were to rebel against the old Roman Empire. I put John chapter 18, 33 to 37. You'll remember that passage. Pilate is asking Jesus, "Are you indeed the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responded, "Are you saying this of yourself, or are you saying this because others told it to you?" Now, the reason Jesus is saying this, he's trying to discern, he's trying to elicit from Pilate what kind of a king he thinks he is. If he thinks that if Pilate thinks that Jesus is actually trying to be a competitive ruler to Rome so as to overthrow the Roman Empire, then he's got a problem, and he's got to put down Jesus and his disciples. On the other hand, if Jesus is saying he's some sort of philosophical king, from his perspective, Jesus is absolutely harmless. So then Jesus responded, and he told Pilate, he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I would not be delivered unto death. But now is my kingdom not of this world as to its source." And so Pilate, after that, he came out to the Jews and he said, "I find nothing wrong with this guy. I mean, his view of being a king doesn't agree with mine. I think it's kind of odd. But he's certainly not out to try to overthrow the emperor." So Jesus did not teach overthrowing the Roman Empire, as is being slandered of the Christians at this point. And the followers of Jesus Christ, in fact, Romans chapter 13 tells us that there is no power that exists except it be of God. Every president, every congressperson, every king, every dictator doesn't come to power or stay in power for any length of time unless it's under the permissive will of God. So if we rebel against that, we rebel against authority that is established by God. We actually rebel against the servant of God, because God has allowed these government rulers to come into position in order to punish evildoers. So the claim that they were looking for a competitive emperor was slander. However, regardless, this slander troubled the rulers, so they had Jason put up a bond, forfeitable if there was further trouble, and then they released him. They couldn't find Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Apparently they were out witnessing in some other part of the city at the time, or Paul might have been making tents in some other part of the city. But they got a hold of Jason, made him put up a bond. And so Jason could receive his money back or retrieve it. Apparently it's a pretty costly bond. The disciples immediately sent Paul's team away, sent them off to Berea, because it was a troublesome situation. Well, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that Paul was so concerned that his sudden departure and the slanderous charge against him might have caused the New Thessalonian converts to recant the faith, that he had later sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on their spiritual welfare. I'm going to turn over to that passage and just briefly read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed unto this. For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that Satan, had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you to us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, we also you. Therefore, brethren, when we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we really live, if you stand fast, or since you stand fast in the Lord. Okay. To Paul's joy, of course, Timothy reported back that they had retained a very vibrant faith in Christ. In verses 6 through 8, he pointed that out. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12, itemizes the quality life Paul and his missionary team had lived to overcome the slanderous charges leveled against them, making the gospel that much more believable to onlookers. And I'd like to spend some time at this because this demonstrates what Paul was doing when he was at Thessalonica. This gives us the information in between the lines of Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. And it's a tremendous lesson in how to live down slander, especially as a Christian, if we've been misrepresented for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves, brothers, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They had stayed bold in giving the truth regardless of having been beaten at Philippi for doing so, a fact apparently known by the Thessalonians at the time. Now, the reason they would have known it is because Paul would have had scars all over his back and recent wounds from the beatings that he'd had. And these people would have noticed this, and they would have asked him about it, so he pointed it out to them. And yet here he was, still continuing to preach the gospel in spite of the fact that he had been beaten so severely. This is accountable. It's typical of what they did in Singapore a number of years ago. There was some American that had been, they'd found some marijuana on him, and so the judgment for that was to be beaten with this rattan, which is like a great big bamboo thing that's been wetted down, and they bring it across the back really hard, and it raises huge welts. It's very, very painful. Well, Paul would have had 39 such lashings across the back, and it would have drawn the blood and so forth. So it was a very severe beating. And then their feet were put in stocks. Both Paul and Silas had been treated this way. So they would have known this. Well, the very fact that they still were hanging into the truth gave the truth credibility because they recognized these men were telling the truth. They'd already paid a tremendous price for it. Incidentally, one of the greatest evidences for the Christian faith is that the early apostles willingly gave their lives, and some of them in horrendous deaths because of their faith. Now, if a person is presenting something that it's not true, he's not going to give his life for it. When push comes to shove, he's going to renege on it and get out of it. But willingly to give your life in your right mind, to give your life, and all of these guys did it, all of the apostles gave their lives in the right mind, indicated that they believed that it was true. And what they were saying was that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. They're talking about a miracle. So they gave their lives for asserting that a miracle had happened. This is one of the great evidences of the faith. In fact, Jesus talked to Peter and said that he would glorify God in his death. Glorifying God, he would give the credibility of the Christian faith in doing so. Second, they had not used flattery, but had been direct and thus honest in discipling. That's the first part of verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. That's really something because in the book of Proverbs, it says flattery is used by a person who really doesn't love or care about you. But a person who speaks the truth, even if it's the painful truth, is leveling with you because he's telling the truth. And that's actually greater honesty, and it's also a matter of love to tell the truth. So Paul and his team, Timothy and Silas, had been direct and thus honest in discipling. Then they had not gone after dishonest gain from their hearers. The last part of verse 5, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And then also if you skip down in verses 11 and 12, Paul adds to this verse 9. For we remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. They had the right to receive money from them, but they chose to put that aside and go ahead and earn their own way, their own keep. And that gave great credibility. How a person handles money in relationship to people that he disciples is also a telltale sign of credibility or a lack of it. Then, they had demonstrated real compassionate, gentle love as truly Spirit-led men of God versus giving only a false or an artificial expression of kindness to their followers. Verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And then verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory." So, notice the characteristics. So we'll review them at this time. Willingness to give the truth, even under pressure. And willingness not to use flattery, but to be direct and therefore indicate honesty and therefore truthfulness in what you're saying. Not going after dishonest gain from their hearers or watching how they use their money. And then also demonstrating real compassionate, gentle love, not a harshness or a bullying effort. So though badly slandered, Paul and his outreach team overcame it to be believable to onlookers, and that by asserting the truth regardless of having suffered painfully for giving it, by not flattering their hearers, but giving them the unsavory truth, by not pursuing dishonest gain, and by exhibiting a true compassionate concern for other people. So in application, we need to heed Paul's example to neutralize the tendency for slander to arise against us. Now if we face slander, we need to live so that the slander is countered by the Holy Spirit's power living through us, like he did in the lives and ministries of Paul and his outreach team. And that, of course, Galatians 5:16-23 talks about living by means of the Holy Spirit's power. Now keep in mind, slander is necessary in Satan's effort if he's going to discredit a Christian's witness. Because what you're doing, you're witnessing truth that in Satan's view is very dangerous, because when people believe it, they get saved. So in order to throw disrepute upon the truth you give, often he will try to get the person himself to be misrepresented and slandered, so that if you don't believe the character of the person giving the truth, you have a tendency not to believe the truth that he's giving. So that's why Satan attacks that way. So remember, if you're facing unusual slander, especially as a believer and you're seeking to disciple, there's probably satanic activity that's involved. And so we have to shift gears and, you know, and focus on the fact that it is satanic, and then just live by means of the power of the Holy Spirit and let him live it down. I remember Paul faced this when he was at Ephesus. There were people who were countering, especially Jews who were countering what he was trying to say. So the Lord allowed miracles to be done by the Apostle Paul. He was working with some work aprons that he had, and of course he would get soiled, and so that he would take these aprons and he would throw them away, they would end up in the city dump. Well, some of the lepers were going through the city dump and so forth, and they were happened to, as they were scrounging around looking for food, they would touch these aprons and they would be completely healed. And this acted to critique those who were criticizing the Apostle Paul, especially the Jews, because they were real fastidious in regards to rituals. And once you threw away something that had been soiled by the human body, you wouldn't touch it again because then you'd be ceremonially unclean. Well, it's those things that had been thrown away from Paul that were used to heal people, which completely critique Paul's critics. So we have to depend upon the Lord to right the wrong, but we need to function by means of the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that kind of a slander. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have at this particular point. It could be on this particular lesson or some aspect of it, or it could be on some other truth or some other issue of a concern that might have come up.